If you would tonight, take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to where we were this morning in Numbers 20. We're in Numbers 20, and we want to continue with that consideration this morning. We saw Moses, this man who was running low on meekness, and that had grievous consequences for this talented and gifted man of God. So Numbers 20, we're going to pick up the reading in the verse 7. So you understand what's happening. There was lack of water. The people complained. Moses went to the Lord and prayed. And here is the Lord's answer. Numbers 20 and the verse number 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rods he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And then if you'll move down to the verse 22, the verses 14 to 21 deal with Edom. And when Israel wanted to pass through Edom, they would not allow them to do so. And so we pick up the reading at verse 22. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up onto the Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered onto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Amen. As I mentioned to you prior to the reading this morning, this is a most sad chapter for Moses' family, because here two of his siblings die, both his sister Miriam, his brother Aaron, and then Moses himself makes a monumental misjudgment, a tragedy for him. And so Numbers 20 is a sad chapter for this man's family indeed. And it goes to remind us all that the effects of sin affect everyone, regardless to your rank or position in the work of God. Sin has its severe consequences. The people of Israel, as you well know, have been brought out of Egypt, and they were brought out by those miraculous events when God judged Egypt, as I described this morning was a place not far away from a 20th century concentration camp. And the Lord rebuked Egypt, judged them severely, and set his people free. Now, the people of Israel then continued to journey from Egypt right to the borders of the Promised Land with Moses as their visible leader, anointed by God. And they eventually came to a place called Kadesh. If you would go back in your readings to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Of course, you are aware that the Exodus began in the early chapters of the book of Exodus. We have passed Exodus. We have passed Leviticus. We're now fairly well through Numbers when we come to Numbers chapter 12. So a lot has already happened. But if you would, just turn to verse 16 of this chapter. And it simply states here, there, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So here's a passage. And you have the 12 spies, all right? And I'm just going to go back a few verses here. Chapter 12 and the verse 16. And it says there, and afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now I want to read that verse for a reason. Here are the people of Israel, and they've commissioned spies to go and spy out the land. 12 spies. And they did that in Paran, specifically in Kadesh. That's important to notice here. So they've journeyed the whole way to the borders of the Promised Land. They have chosen their spies and they go and spy out the land. In Kadesh is where those spies were commissioned. And you know what happened? 10 of them come back with a false report, an evil report, an exaggerated report on how difficult things were. And because of that, the people, due to their lack of faith and their immense fear, failed to enter into the Promised Land. And at that point, the people of Israel were sentenced to roam in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation had died. And then they would come to the second opportunity to enter the Promised Land. Well, chapter 13 is where they came to Kadesh, and that's where everything went wrong. Sadly, again, look at chapter 13 and the verse 26. It says there, and they went and came to Moses, the spies. Verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel onto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land, and so on and so forth. So they're in Kadesh. And they leave Kadesh, 2 million of them, and they walk for 39 years. And in 39 years, let me show you what happens. Turn to chapter 15. There was one record of God speaking to them about their sin and how to make offerings for their sin. In chapter 16, there was the situation when Korah and company accused Moses of his leadership. And then we come to where we are tonight. And that is chapter 20. That's all that's recorded of 40 years wandering. One chapter about how they find forgiveness of sins. And then a couple of chapters there about the leadership competition that came to be because of Korah. And then we come to our text tonight, chapter 20. Now read chapter 20 in the verse 1. Read it carefully. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. For 40 years, they have just walked in a circle, and little or nothing has been said of what they've done because they accomplished nothing. 40 years of wilderness wandering. And now they're back where it all went wrong in the first place. I would say this is year 39. They're really on the homeward straight here. They're almost out of the 40-year journey and about to go into the promised land. They're almost there, but not just there yet. And throughout those 39 years, Moses led them faithfully. A meek and a faithful witness for God. And then, of course, in chapter 20, here's this new generation now. Shed of the other millions of people who were complainers, here's a new generation that has risen up. But unfortunately, as I said this morning, parents often breed children like themselves. And that's what happened. Verse 2, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together to humble themselves before God and pray." Doesn't say that. "But they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron." Here they are on the homeward straight. The promised land is almost in sight. And they christen this stage of the journey with more complaining. Now, as I outlined for you this morning, there was an awful problem. They were thirsty. And God has so designed us to require water to live. There was an awful problem. There was the awful response. You see, the problem really was not so much the lack of water. That was a problem. But there was an answer for that problem. There was a greater problem. And that's how they responded to problems. They're complainers. They're not sitting down to humbly seek for an answer, but complain. And so that brings us to the awful complaint. You see it there in verse 3. "And the people chewed with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died with our brethren, when our brethren died before the Lord." And they're referring to the past 39 years when 2 million of them or so died in the wilderness. "Oh, that we had died with them." Little did they know that on a couple of occasions God would have done that very thing. But he set up an intercessor, Moses, to pray on their behalf. But then there was the awful accusation. Verse 4, they blame Moses for killing the people. "Have you brought us out here that we should all die in our cattle?" Well, no, Moses didn't bring anybody anywhere. He was simply doing what God told them to do. And then that led to the awful situation in verse 6, where Moses and Aaron once again are driven to their knees in prayer because of the complaining and the rebellious spirit of the people. So that was the problem that caused Moses to run very low on meekness. And indeed we can say tonight he completely ran out of meekness. He grew weary of the people with their complaining and with their sin. And so he went to pray. And in verse 7, the Lord had a remedy. The remedy was that Moses would go, he would speak to the rock, and the rock would bring forth water. But Moses was not satisfied with that answer. It's very clear. Moses felt the people needed a good talking to, that the people needed to be dressed down. Maybe in a sense he saw, well, here's a new generation, and let's nip this complaining in the bud. No doubt Moses thought again, after seeing the ground open up, fire coming down, consuming people for other sins, he thought God will surely judge them. But God didn't judge them. He was going to send them water. So the least then Moses could do was scold them. Scolding doesn't work, men and women. It doesn't work. Moses ran out of meekness. And you'll see here in verse 10, an angry, frustrated man. This is out of character for Moses. Verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And then he struck the rock twice. The result then is what we're looking at tonight, because The result was twofold. Two things happened when Moses approached the rock. The first thing is that water flowed from the rock. The desired consequence happened. Water came. The other sad situation was that Moses was banned from ever entering into the promised land. Here's a man running low on weakness, lost his temper, and yes, God worked in spite of that, but he himself suffered severely. So firstly tonight, then, I want to show you the desired outcome. The water did flow. You see, we're told that here very clearly. Verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. Don't miss the word abundantly there. The Lord didn't scrimp on them. There was an abundance. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. There was a river that flowed from this rock, and it is outstanding. The volume was enormous enough to feed a couple of million with their flocks, their herds. Sometimes, you know, you might see movies that try to depict this scene, and they'll show Moses striking the rock, and the rock splits open, and out comes this wee gentle flow of water. That wasn't the scene at all. The stone didn't break anywhere. There was no hole in the stone, but simply this stone began to produce water miraculously, and it wasn't a little trickle of water that they'd all come with their little drinking vessels with. No, it would have gushed forth, more like a mighty spring, creating a little river to feed, or rather to refresh the multitudes that was there. Isn't a rock the last place you would go for water? It's the last place you would go and depend upon for physical refreshment. But there's an encouragement there, men and women. Very often the Lord takes the rocks that we're standing before that feel like hurdles and difficulties to us, things that seem dry and of no support or encouragement, and from them very things the Lord brings an abundance of blessing. You see, often in life we might look at the horizontal, we might look at life, we might look at things around us that are visual to us, and everything looks barren and dry and hard and difficult. And at such times, what do we tend to do, dear believer? We lift our eyes vertically and we look to heaven. And we're reminded that the Lord is our supplier. He is the one who meets all of our needs. Not our circumstances around us. It is God who gives us life. It is God who gives us our nourishment. It is God who prospers and who stops prospering. It is God. He's a supplier. But like I said, the verse describes this as being an abundance of water. The water, verse 11, the water came out abundantly. There was more than what was needed. There was an abundance. Nobody was left thirsting. Nobody was coming away with half of their drinking vessel filled. They could drink all they wanted and have plenty left over. Isn't that an encouragement? Very often in prayer, we go to the Lord in dry seasons. And I think we can say, this is a dry season spiritually. There doesn't seem to be much refreshment or encouragement at times. And very often we go to the Lord and we come with little buckets. Or maybe with no buckets at all. And we're looking for the Lord just to do a small thing. It's almost as if we're trying to squeeze out of God even a drop of blessing. When in reality, the Lord is more like a reservoir without a bottom. More refreshment than we can possibly handle. If the Lord was to open the windows of heaven, we couldn't handle the blessing. It may be hard to perhaps picture that or sense how it would feel, but it is a reality. The Lord is abundantly able to answer prayer and blessing. Of course, tonight we're looking at Israel, and their problem was thirst. Without water, they could not live. It was a life or death situation for them. But if you're unsaved tonight, either listening in or present with us, if you're unsaved tonight, you have an even bigger problem. Of course, it's your fallen nature and your sinful deeds. What do you do with your sin? Well, the exact same thing that we have in this passage is the answer. Moses prayed to the Lord, and he went to the rock, and his need was supplied. You see, time and time again in the scripture, we read of Christ being referred to as the rock. And from the rock is all your needs supplied. And dear unbeliever, that's true tonight. Every Christian can tell you this. Christ is a rock. Now, when the Bible talks about Christ as a rock, it's got various imagery happening there. You can go to Psalm 18, where it speaks about the Lord or rock. And the idea seems to be more there, the rocks of En-Gedi. And the rocks of En-Gedi was not little pebbles you would hold in your hand, nor great boulders. We're talking there about a mountain. The mountains of En-Gedi. And David, the writer of that psalm, would have ran to those mountains, and he would have hid inside the mountain. And the rock was a covering for him and for his army to shelter them from the enemy, to protect them from the foe. And that's exactly what Christ says. He is the rock into which we enter and we find protection. Thankful for that. You can think of the little chorus. The wise man built his house upon the rock. That's a biblical truth. That we ought to build our house upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Build your life upon him. And you'll be on a good, solid foundation. But here again we have the imagery of a rock. But on this occasion, flowing from the rock is the water of life to refresh, to sustain, to revitalize. You see, men and women, we don't generally go to a rock for water. That's just a reality. We don't do that. And we don't tend to run to men to find salvation. When it comes to salvation, our natural inclination is to do good works, to try and save ourselves, to try and make our own God, our own idol, whatever the case may be. But we're told here to run to the rock, and from the rock, Christ Jesus, you will find everything required to deliver you from death unto life. Now, just staying with this imagery of the rock for a moment, because I don't want you to miss this tonight. And it is important to see, this is not the first time that Israel drew water from a rock. It's the second time, isn't it? And the last time it happened was in this same area. You see, in a moment or two, if we get to it tonight, we're going to look at verse 22 onwards. Look at verse 22 for a moment. Verse 22, it says, "And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came on to Mount Hor." Here they are on Mount Hor. This is a region and area. All right. Now, take your Bibles and go right back to chapter 17. Let's go back to 17. And here you have the people of Israel once again. Sorry, it's actually Exodus 17. So we're going well back in their experience here. Exodus 17. And here we have the people once again. They're thirsting. Look at verse 1. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink, wherefore the people did chide with Moses." That's the exact same word. "They chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And of course, Moses sought the Lord, and so on. Come to verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Don't miss the wording there. Moses has a fear of stones, because they may hurt him. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. He was scared of being stoned, but the Lord now is going to take a rock. And he says, I will stand upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, it says there that he was to smite the rock. You see that in verse 6, halfway down it. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. Now, the rock is a picture of Christ, the one who would provide life. And the Lord would go to Calvary. And our rock, Jesus Christ, would be smitten of men. As Moses was commanded to do, take the rod and smite the stone, smite the rock. Men, with their greatest cruelty, smote the Lord in a variety of ways, that from his side would flow blood and water, that which would refresh and provide salvation. But let me tell you, how many times did Christ die? Just once. The rock only had to be smitten once. Now go back to our text in Numbers 20. And note the difference here. Go to verse 8. Numbers 20 in the verse 8. And God said, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Speak, not smite. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. You see, Christ was smitten of men once, and that's how life came forth. For you and me today, all we have to do is speak to the rock. We address him in prayer. We call upon him. And when we speak to the rock, when we call upon the rock, Christ Jesus, the refreshing, everlasting life freely flows for all who call upon him. What a wonderful thing. Of course, Moses smote the rock, and that was an issue that we're going to come to in a moment here. But let me say this, men and women, there is life for all who comes to Christ. There's an abundant supply of water, an abundant supply of life. But can I also mention this in passing? The Lord told Moses to do something. The Lord could have simply commanded the rock to produce water. But the Lord, number one, waited for someone to ask him. The Lord could have caused that water to flow 3 days prior, whenever he wanted. But the rock remained dry until somebody prayed, and that somebody was Moses. And when Moses prayed, the Lord said, you have to go and speak to the rock. And I'm saying that just to make the point right now. The blessing came in response to obedience. You see, the Lord was willing and able to do the miracle. But the Lord did not do the miracle until there was prayer and the rock was addressed. And I hope that's a helpful illustration for you here. You see, the Lord is able and willing, but he is only going to work in response to us praying. And in regards to salvation, he's able and willing to save, but he won't save until you're praying and until you're obeying. And that's why, unbeliever tonight, I don't want you to go away with a false impression that all you have to do is sit down and wait around and the water of life will freely flow to you. That's not in this book. We are told to repent of our sin and to call upon the Lord and enjoy salvation. That's how God works. I have preached election from this pulpit time without number. And God will save whom he wills, but he has a way to save whom he wills, and it's by the people repenting of their sins and living in obedience to Christ. That's what's happening here. When they prayed and spoke to the rock, then help came. Now, granted, both praying and speaking to a rock is rather unusual. To see someone bowing down and audibly speaking and nobody else present, it would be a peculiar thing to see. It is. And to see someone talking to a rock is also peculiar and strange. But that was the answer. Incredibly simple. And absolutely sufficient. And it costs nothing. It's the perfect illustration of salvation. Surely you see salvation there, all right? God is willing and able to save all those that approach him, who pray and who seek him for salvation. And the Lord doesn't do miracles without expecting you to do something. You see, salvation, let's put it this way. Salvation is free, but it comes with responsibilities. That's the best way to put it. It's absolutely free, but it comes with responsibilities. And the responsibility is to repent of sin and to call upon God. It's not void of responsibilities. God isn't in the business of miraculously saving people and letting you be a sluggard and do nothing. No. He calls us from serving the world and Satan to come and serve him. And that's what salvation is. So, let's get back to the context here before us. The water did indeed flow. The desired outcome arrived and they were refreshed. But, just because the water did flow didn't mean that God's servant behaved in appropriate fashion. God didn't send the water because Moses was such a magnificent leader. Not at all. Moses desperately feared the Lord. Despite his behavior, the Lord worked. There's a practical application here because sometimes in God's work, you will get people, believers, who mean well. But what they're doing is not right. And it's not God's command. And it's not God's way. Nevertheless, despite their worldliness or their error, God blesses anyway. That happens. That happens in churches and in individuals. Now, individuals might say, well, look. Look at the size of the work we have. Look at the souls that are saved. And because God worked, they use that to defend themselves. But God may well have worked despite their sin. And that's what happened here with Moses. Moses was wrong. And Moses would be punished because of his sin. Nevertheless, the Lord worked. So just because the ends, the desired end is produced, it doesn't mean the means was properly used. That's important to remember here. Moses behaved himself in a most inappropriate fashion and paid the price for it. And it's sad, you know, because why did the Lord send water in the first place? It wasn't because the people were praying. It's because Moses and Aaron were praying. They were the men who addressed the problem properly. They sought the Lord. They didn't complain. They sought the Lord. And in response to that, the Lord sent the water. And it's sad because they were instrumental in seeing the cure, but they desperately failed when God gave them a command. They knew what to do to pray. But when God gave fresh commandments, they struggled. Maybe Moses and Aaron thought, this isn't the way it was before. 40-odd years ago, over 40 years ago, we were in this same situation and God said, strike the rod. We have to do it the same way again. That's not the case. Time and time again, when King David went into battle, the Lord gave him different commands, different directions on how to fight the battle that he may bring forth success. And we need to be very careful, men and women, that we're living in obedience to God, not just doing what we always did. Moses and Aaron here erred greatly. Can we observe their actions for a moment here? Look at verse 10. So they'd gathered the people, it says here, verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. So here they are. We have looked at the desired outcome, the water came, but right now we're looking at Moses and his, wrong behavior. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. That's a man who is running low on meekness. A man who has lost his temper. You see, he calls them rebels here. There's no doubt there was sin on the people's part. There was a rebellious nature. There was a tendency to complain. But this was not God's word. Plain and simple, this was not God's word. The Lord never told Moses to scold the congregation, nor to label them as rebels. This was a new congregation. This was a new generation. And God's mercy and meekness was flowing afresh for these people. Would you turn with me for a minute to the Psalm 106? Because the Psalm 106 comments on this very passage. Psalm 106 and the verse 32. Psalm 106, verse 32. They angered him. That's Moses. They angered Moses also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He spoke unadvisedly, without advice. He wasn't commissioned of God. He said what God didn't tell him to say. Now again, to be fair, the Bible says the people provoked him. They provoked him, but he was their leader. And so he spoke unadvisedly, calling them rebels. Go back to our text. Numbers 20 and the verse 12, the verse 10, sorry. Because it goes on to tell us there that Moses spoke about himself giving them the water. The very end of verse 10, must we fetch you water? Well, they didn't. Moses wasn't fetching anybody water. He was only going through an outward show. And God would fetch the water. God would create the water. And you know, it really was a miraculous scene, because it wasn't like other miracles where God spoke once and the thing happened. God continued to miraculously provide water. It was an ongoing miracle until the people were satisfied and left that area. He produced water continually. I suppose it's kind of like when the Lord fed the great multitudes. He continued to break bread, continued to break the fish. He continued to create until everyone was satisfied. That's what's happening here. But Moses said, must we fetch you water? Moses is only God's mouthpiece. He's only an instrument. He's not fetching anybody anything. And then, of course, sadly, in verse Verse 11, he struck the rod. It said, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Now you understand why that's a difficulty tonight. It broke the typology. It's like Christ was smitten, smote again. That wasn't what was supposed to happen here, Moses. Christ was only to be smitten once. And from then on in, all the people had to do was speak and receive blessings from God. Verse 12 then, the Lord rebuked Moses, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You see, verse 12 says, Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not. Now, I not for a moment do I think that means Moses didn't believe that God would or could bring water from a stone. I don't think that's what the verse means when it says he doesn't believe. I think it means Moses and Aaron didn't believe in God enough to trust that what he was doing was the right thing to do. God was simply going to give them the water without a word of rebuke. And they didn't believe God. They didn't trust in the Lord enough to do exactly what God said. They thought God needed some help. That's effectively what's happening here. They may not have put it in those words, but that's how they behaved. Adding a little bit because God's message was too light and too soft. They didn't believe that what God was doing was sufficient, and so they failed to sanctify him before the children of Israel. That's a sad thing. Unfortunately, Moses and Aaron failed to appropriately convey God to the people. They weren't faithful messengers. They were not faithful messengers. And here's the thing, when anyone is called, for example, me in the pulpit or you as a believer, we are called to convey the word of God to people. But if we do that wrongly, there's a price to pay. Certainly of me as a minister of God's word more than any. The Lord is meek. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is long-suffering. But the people didn't see that through Moses' behavior here. They just saw a God of anger and of passion. But the problem was, it was Moses' passion and it was Moses' anger. And he failed to rightly convey God. Here's the thing that's striking about this. Remember what we said this morning, and we emphasized it to you. Moses was the meekest man on planet Earth. And so if you were to answer the question, what was Moses' strong point? Surely you would say his meekness. That's a strong point. He was a meek man. But in his strongest area, he most miserably failed. So you might tonight have your gifts before God, and you know the Lord has given you those gifts. Don't boast in those gifts, and don't assume those gifts are always sufficient, because you can feel in the area where you're strongest, and sin carries a cost. So both Aaron and Moses were forbidden to enter the promised land. Just really quickly, let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 3, because it's a soul-searching verse. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and the verse 25. Look what it says here. Deuteronomy 3. Moses prayed to the Lord. And he said, Lord, let me enter the promised land. And the Lord said, no. Deuteronomy 3, verse 25. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Let me see it, Lord. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And would not hear me. The Lord wouldn't hear his prayer. And would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. And the Lord did allow him to climb a mountain called Pisgah and to see it afar off, but that was it. You see, men and women, we ought to examine ourselves. Are we walking in obedience? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your position. It doesn't matter your role. We must be walking in obedience to God, because sin has its effects. And sin will always hinder you. It'll hinder your joy. It'll hinder your experience of God's blessing. No matter who you are, So let's make sure we're walking in obedience. And then, of course, let me just mention in passing the death of Aaron. Go to the end of the chapter, then chapter 20, and with this we'll finish up. Verse 24, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. That means he'll be taken home into eternity. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. They were rebels themselves. Isn't that interesting? What did Moses call? I've never seen this before. It just dawns on me now, actually. What did Moses say to the people? Ye rebels! What did God say to Moses? You're the rebel. You're the rebel. That's searching, isn't it? He was angry, rebelling against God's word and God's plan. And Aaron on Mount Hor there was carried home to his eternal rest. Now both Aaron and Moses were held highly in esteem, and they were men of God, but they sinned greatly here. But let me close with Aaron, just because I want to show you this. Aaron's death was called by God. It was Aaron. It was God who said when Aaron would die. You know, Aaron could have looked after his health. He could have maintained his well-being. But he lived until the day God said no further. And God took him home. Men and women, tonight, God called Miriam. God called Moses. And God called Aaron out of this world, and God will call you too. We must not only be ready to go, but have been faithful in serving the Lord while here below. And I trust tonight we'll learn from these passages and be stirred that we're ready to go and always willing to serve the Lord. Our Lord and our God, we know that death will approach us all, and it is our desire that everyone here would know thee and be ready to stand before thee, and furthermore, having served thee well the days that, Lord, you give them here on earth. So make this congregation, Lord, a people who follow thee, and a people who labor, and a people who pray. Let us not be ashamed to stand, Lord, before thee someday. Oh God, may we use our gifts and talents well for thy glory. So bless us now, tonight. Take us to our homes in safety, and bless thy word and thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.